Before we get into our text, I want to open up the service by reading out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And Paul, he writes this, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us," listen, "you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." And Father, we come before you, and we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word works in us who believe in an effective way. We have been changed because of your word, because of the gospel message that Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and how your precious Son, our beautiful Savior, gave his life for us to set us free from ourselves, from our sinful nature, and the consequences of sin, which is eternal death. Lord, we are so thankful for the gospel message and for all the doctrine that we study in your word that teaches us your heart's desire for us as your children. And Lord, we, as your children, we want to be faithful to you. We want to live the way that you intended for us to live. And so, God, we are here to receive your word. And we thank you, Lord, that when we read your word, you are speaking. And so, God, help us to hear right. Even Jesus, when you were on the earth, you addressed people and you said, take heed how you hear. And Lord, we don't want to just be hearers, but we've come to hear in order to do, to obey, to be transformed by the transforming power of your living word. And so, God, we ask that you have your way here within our hearts. We surrender all that we are to you. And Lord, we know that even this takes faith. It requires faith for us to come and to hear your word. We must, by faith, come. As your word tells us, that without faith, it's impossible to please you. And if we, without faith, sit here, then it won't have any effect. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to couple faith with your word and to not be distracted by the things of this day, to not be distracted by the surroundings, to not drift in thought. But, Lord, that we would focus on what you have to say to us, your sons and daughters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, you can now turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." God does not want us, as his children, to practice sin. It's his heart's desire that we would practice righteousness in every area of our lives. And that comes from within our hearts and our thoughts. That is thinking right. Righteousness is the correctness of thinking, the correctness of feeling, the correctness of doing. It's basically thinking right, feeling right, and doing right. Righteousness is the state or the condition in which God can approve of. And it's truly God's heart's desire that we, his children, would not sin. live in sin. He's not saying sinless. Sinless. Thank you. But he is desiring that we would sin less and less and less. And it takes purposeful effort. But think about how much victory you have experienced because of the power of the gospel working in you. Isn't it been amazing? For some of us, it's been radical. It's been an Apostle Paul experience. It was instant change. For others, it's been over time. It's like the man who was blind and Jesus spat on the ground, made a little bit of mud and rubbed it on his eyes. And then Jesus said, what do you see? And he says, I see men, but they look like trees. And so Jesus, again, he ministered to him, and then he was able to see clearly. Jesus could have healed him instantly. He didn't even need the mud. But it was a little bit of a process. But regardless, whether it's been a process for us or whether it's been overnight, think about the change. You are not the same person. You are a new creation in Christ. And it's been because of the Word of God and you receiving it as it is, the Word of God, and the Word of God working inside of you, changing the way you think. You don't think the way you used to. Maybe you might get those same thoughts, but you don't respond or react, or you combat them with right thinking. Or something may trigger some feelings inside of you, but then, because of the Word, you think, that's not the way God would feel about it, so I'm not going to feel that way. And the same with doing. Sometimes the thought will come to do something, and you'll say, I'm a new creation. I'm not in bondage anymore. I don't have to do that. I have the power, because of the Spirit of God that works inside of me, to say, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to do that. And it's such a blessing. God wants us to be free. And that's why the exhortation comes, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may sin not. You know, but perhaps maybe some of you are caught up in some kind of sin. You know, I can't stand here, and think that everybody here is doing just fine. There is a possibility that there's something going on in some of your hearts. Maybe some of you are battling with unforgiveness. Maybe some of you, you have an issue. And you're not dealing with it. Maybe you are a complainer. You are a CC, a chronic complainer. Or perhaps you are another CC, a chronic criticizer. But you know what the beauty is? Is that Jesus receives sinners. That's beautiful. If I have a sin issue, I can go to Jesus. I can go to the Father. And ask for forgiveness. Because Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. And at any moment, you could say, oh God, forgive me. I'm sorry. I don't want to be this way anymore. And I want to make the change. Please help me. I'm sorry. And the beautiful thing is that if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He always did everything that was right. He never sinned. He's perfect in all his ways, the perfect man that ever lived. And yet he was tempted in all points, even as we are. And yet he never sinned. So he helps us. He helps us by being an advocate. He pleads our cause before the Father. It's as if we blow it and we say, "Oh, Jesus, forgive me." And Jesus says, "Father, have mercy on him. He is mine. She's mine. Have mercy." I don't know how that all works, but it works.
Yes, it does.
You know it works. Because you know there's been times where in times past you say, "Oh, God, forgive me." And he's forgiven you. And maybe you're there now. Hey, repentance is a characteristic of godliness. And I believe of maturity as well. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. He is the atoning sacrifice. And we can all just come, and it's so beautiful that we can always come to Jesus and be washed by the blood of the Lamb. And then he says something interesting to me. He says, "And not only, or not for ours only, but also for the whole world." He is the one who gave his life and was the atoning sacrifice. He satisfied the righteous requirement of God for all mankind. And the reason why it's interesting to me is because to me, I see this as another verse that validates the fact that what Jesus did on the cross was for everyone, not just for the elect. And I know that some have heard about election, Calvinism, the 5 points of Calvinism, and they're very prevalent within the body of Christ. And the 5 points of Calvinism, if you're a note taker, this may come in handy at some point in your life. You can put these letters, and perhaps some of you know what they are, but it's T, U, L, I, P. And if you want to remember, you could just remember Tiny Tim. Tiptoe through the tulips. You'll probably, maybe if I did it again, tiptoe through the tulips. No, it doesn't quite sound like Tiny Tim, huh? Higher? Uglier? Well, thank you. I'll take that as a compliment. I say it that way in hope that you won't forget. Tulip, tulip, tiptoe through the tulip. The T, total depravity of man. That we agree with. I see that the Bible is very clear that there is the fact, that is a fact, that we have that sinful nature. As Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. Who can know it? We don't even know the depth of our own wickedness. How many times have you thought some real wicked things? I mean, it's in your heart. You know it. And you think to yourself, man, that is sick. That is horrible. You know, and that comes from the heart. The second thing is unconditional election. And that is that for those who are the elect, they are elected without any condition. It's a choice from God. Now, I'm not 100% sure that I contribute to that idea, because I believe that Jesus on the cross, he paid the penalty, as we read here, not for ours, that is the believers, sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, not just the elect. Now, I believe that God has elected all men, or desires that all men would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he's provided for all men. And I believe that in eternity past, before the creation of the world, God had chosen to make provision so that all men could come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean that all men will, but he has provided through his Son. And then there's limited atonement. And that idea is that God only the provided atonement for just the elect only. And I don't see that the Bible substantiates or supports that idea. Here's one verse, and this is the main thing here. There's also another verse. For example, look at Second Peter chapter 2. In verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who what? Who bought them. How did he buy them? He paid the price for these false prophets who deny the Lord. Let's take a minute and put our cell phones on vibrate. He purchased with his blood, or he provided with his blood in order to purchase a redemption or to make redemption for all men possible. Now, this is for false prophets. Back in 1 John. And then the fourth thing is irresistible grace. Irresistible grace is the idea that if God's going to save you, there's nothing you can do to resist it, because the grace of God is irresistible. I believe that the Spirit of God does work. The Spirit of God draws people, but I also believe that the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, that you and I, we have a free will. I can resist the grace of God. I think it was very, very much the grace of God that Jesus was here on the earth, witnessing and preaching and teaching. And there were many people who resisted the grace of God to their own damnation. And we can go on about this idea, but I'll spare you going on for a long time. But let me ask you, if you wanted to create, if you had the power to create life, and some of you might be thinking, I do, I can have a baby. I'm not talking about, God gave you that ability. Let's say there was nothing, just you, and you wanted to create, would you create, and you wanted to have a meaningful relationship. You wanted to have a loving relationship. In order for there to be meaningful relationship, in order for there to be love, there has to be what? Choice. The created person would have to have the ability to want to love back, to want to respond. Otherwise, it's not love. It's just a robot, basically. And none of you would want to be in a relationship where the other person didn't do what they did because they loved you in response, but just did it out of obligation. Don't you hate it when someone gives you the impression that they have to do it, but they don't want to do it? You would rather just say, you know what? I'd rather do it myself. Now, if that's how you are, and that's how I am, do you think God wants to be with a bunch of people who don't want to be with him? I really firmly believe that God wants to be with people who want to be with him. And man lost his way. And God loves man. And so he made a way for man to have a relationship with him through his son, Jesus Christ. And those who exercise their free will and say, you know, God, I realize that you love me, and I love you too. I love you for who you are. I see who you are. I recognize who you are. I don't see you in the physical, but I see you, and I believe in you, and I love you, and I'm thankful to you. God wants to be with people who want to be with him. And it's such a blessing. Now, if someone rejects the Lord and then comes to their senses and repents, and I think that by and large, that's where most of us, I mean, that's how where we are by nature. We weren't born saved. That's an impossibility. We were at enmity with God. And then the Spirit of God was at work. How many of you resisted the Spirit of God's work initially? Probably several times. I've heard some statistics, don't know how true it is, but one of them was that usually it takes about seven times of a person hearing the gospel before they'll even be open to respond to it. Whether that's true or not. But I know I didn't respond. But then there came a time where I responded and I came to that realization and I repented. I came under the conviction of the Spirit of God and said, I'm sorry. Thank you for being patient with me. Forgive me my sins. I love you too. And what a great joy it is. I believe that grace can be resisted. And then the perseverance of the saints, that's the P, perseverance of the saints, that the saints will persevere. And to some degree, I do agree with that. I believe a person who's truly born again, as Jesus said, the person who received the seed, which is the word of God, bore fruit, that fourth condition of the heart, which was bore fruit some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. There was evidence of genuine reception of the word, and the word germinated in the soil of the soul, and it brought forth life, the life that only Christ can give. And I believe a person who's truly born again will persevere. They might have some times in their lives where it doesn't look too good, but I believe they'll come to their senses at some point and say, God, forgive me, and get back in harmony and fellowship with the Lord. And so I just share these things because sometimes in our social circles, we'll hear these ideas. And it's good for you to have scriptural substantiation where you can say, well, that idea, some of it applies, or some of it the scriptures substantiate, but some other parts of that doctrine, the scriptures don't substantiate. There is a conflict with what you're saying and what the Scripture says. And I don't believe that a doctrine should have any kind of conflict with Scripture. Once a doctrine has conflict with Scripture, then the doctrine is in question, not the Scriptures. The doctrine is in question. And before I would say, I agree with that, I'm gonna buy into that idea, I would say, you know what? There's conflicts here. So I can't dogmatically say that what you're saying is correct because of the conflict in the Scripture. So I'm going to stick with the Scripture on that point. And I don't think that those that hold Calvinism are false, brethren. I think that many of them are very wonderful brothers and very sincere. Some of them are a little overboard with that stuff. And you could find many Christian groups that are overboard with their little one dogma that they have. And it's important for you and I to be aware of these things, and maybe those extreme groups we stay away from them, only because they're like Pharisees. They're always not fair, you see. They're legalists. Now, verse 3. He shares some tests here, how you and I could know that we know him, tests to also determine whether people we come in contact with truly know who Jesus is and know God. And the reason why he's writing these things, remember context. In context, he's writing to refute some false teachers that are creeping into the church. Look at the same chapter, verse 26. He tells us very clearly, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to, what? Deceive you. That's why it's so important when we're studying the Scriptures to understand the context of why an individual is writing, because it helps you to put everything in context and keep things tight. And so he's saying, I'm writing these things because there are specific people who are trying to deceive you, trying to persuade you to think something different than what you've received about Christ. And these kind of people you got to watch out for. You have to kind of take what they're saying and how they're living and put it through the test of the truth found in the Scriptures. Now, remember, you and I could say that to you. And what I mean is, I can say we put it to the test of the truth of the Scripture. Remember, these first century saints, they didn't have a New Testament that they could refer to. And I doubt that all of them had a copy of the Torah in their back pocket. Or if any of them had any copies of anything, they probably were very, very wealthy individuals. Everything was handwritten. And only the very wealthy would have copies of Scripture. Maybe, like, for example, the Ethiopian eunuch who was reading the Scriptures, a scroll, I believe, of Isaiah. And Philip went and expounded what Isaiah was saying and brought him right to Jesus. But that man probably was extremely wealthy, working under someone who is very, very powerful. And so you remember that what they had was the teachings, oral teachings. And they had the Spirit of God. But they didn't have the written word that they can come and just look in the scriptures and say, well, this is what Paul said. This is what the Apostle John said. This is what the Apostle Peter said. They didn't have the luxury that you and I have. And, you know, to our shame, many of us don't take advantage of reading the Bible. Amen. And it's something that we should be reading more and more. We have such a wealth. I can't tell you, look, I got a Bible here, I got a Bible there, I got so many Bibles on my cell phone. And I wonder how many Bibles we have, and yet how many days go by where we don't read our Bibles. You know, it's been said that 7 days without reading the Bible makes 1 week. W-E-A-K. Maybe you'd have more victory in your life if you spend more time just reading the Bible, spending time with Jesus, in addition to what you're doing here. Well, I would imagine that most of you are. That's why you're here on a Wednesday night. It's kind of sad, though. Look on Sunday morning, it's almost full here. And Wednesday night, look around. That saddens me as a pastor. But I don't let it affect me because it's out of my control. I'm blessed you're here. And so we have the scriptures, and this helps us. He says, now, by this we know that we know him. How is it that we know him? Here's a test. If we keep his commandments, if we keep his word. Now, he says, here's false claims. And there are false claims that he states throughout his writings. Because there are people who, they profess one thing, these false teachers, they profess that they know God, but then in their actions and in their conduct, they deny him. And so he says, listen, he who says, I know him, quote, and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. So this is like an acid test. A person who says, oh yeah, I know God, but they don't obey God's word. They're not faithful to the teachings of Christ. Then there's a huge question mark over that individual. And there's so many people that will say, oh yeah, I believe in God. Oh yeah, I know God. And yet they don't obey God. How many of you know people like that? Come on. It's sad. And perhaps at some point, some of us were that way, but the Spirit of God brought conviction and is bringing conviction, and we continue to change. But when you see a person who after 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, and then they could justify sin, there's something fundamentally wrong with that. There's something fundamentally wrong with that. And so, John is not a candy coater, gentle peddler. Let's pray for him. You know, he's born again. He made a commitment when he was 3, but I know he lives like the devil, but I know I have faith. Well, John says, look, you don't obey God's word and you say you know him, you're a liar. You're a liar. Repent. Do what's right. And I think some of us need to be a little bit more, not rough, but not so can't be pansies. We have to share the truth with love. And sometimes God puts people in our path and he wants us to share the truth with love. And sometimes the truth doesn't feel good. And love doesn't feel good. I love my children. And sometimes what is necessary in order for me to show them love, it doesn't feel good to them. It doesn't feel good to me. But it is the most loving thing for me to do for them. I love my wife. My wife loves me. And because of love, she may share things that I don't want to hear, I don't like to hear, but I know her motivation is love, and she wants what's best for me, for us, for our family. And yet it might not feel loving, but it's coming from a loving heart. And so love is not always, love doesn't always look nice and warm. And when Jesus walked into the temple that day, early on in his ministry and also later on in his ministry, and he cleaned house, if you would, do you think that there was nothing, let me put it this way, there was nothing but love motivating Jesus. Now those folks who were recipients of his chastening, they probably felt, man, what a jerk. How insensitive. You know how much time it took me to set up shop here in God's house so I can make some money? I'm making a decent wage. Come on, doesn't he have any heart for the working class, the working people? He just goes around preaching all day and, you know, providing food out of nothing. Not everybody can do that. I'm being silly, of course, but he had a love for God. He had a love for God's house. He had a love for people. And people who were in there not doing what's right, well, they felt that love, but they felt it different than those who were like, you know what? That's good. I'm glad Jesus did that. Because I hated coming here and having to deal with that. I just want to come and worship God. Thank you, Lord. I'm sure they felt that way. The love of Christ. But it was love motivating. So sometimes we have to be a little more assertive, a little bit more straightforward. And I appreciate all of you who will take people in a loving way and say, you know what, I understand this is true about you. And if this is true about you and you say you made a commitment to Christ, then this, what you're doing and your profession, it doesn't line up. So are you a true believer? And if you are, these are the things you need to do. Sometimes people need to hear that. Sometimes we take for granted that everybody that comes to the church is just doing fine. No, people need discipleship. And I know it's easy for us to say, ooh, I'm not going to say nothing. I'm not going to tell pastor. Or, you know what? That's a job for pastor. PD. The big Superman thing. No, it's a job for you. There's body ministry. Sometimes you have to say, I'm a believer. And this is what the Word of God says. It doesn't matter. What you're doing is not right. And if you want to be right with the Lord, these are the things you need to do. That's what we are to do as Christians. Now, yeah, there might be some issues after you talk to somebody. You might want to say, hey, we can talk to Pastor Dave, and I'm okay with that. But there are times where God is giving you that opportunity. You need to take it. Not be so afraid. Not be, you know, compromising. I think sometimes that's why we don't share hard things in love with people, is because we ourselves are compromising in areas of our life. So we feel, how can I tell them that? When inside our own conscience it's bothering us. When I'm doing this. Stop doing it so you can be fit to help other people. Jesus says, first take the log out of your own eye, then you'll be able to help your brother take the speck out of his. So work on the log, get the log out, and then you can help others. He says in verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, see, that's his commandments, his word. Truly, the love of God is perfected in him. And he says, by this we know that we are in him, because we keep the word. We keep the gospel message. We keep the teachings of Jesus Christ. They heard them orally. We received them. We've heard them orally at first. And perhaps we got a copy of the Bible and we read it and God spoke to our hearts. His Spirit convicted us. But we have His word. And that's how we know that we know Him, because we obey Him. That is my greatest pursuit in life. Isn't it yours? Honestly, is it your greatest pursuit in life to obey God? That's my greatest pursuit in life. That my whole world revolves around, is this pleasing to you? Now, I'm not perfect. None of us are. But I cannot live with a conscience that I know I'm doing something wrong. The Spirit of God, it just bothers me. I can't function like that. And that's because of the Spirit of God, the Word of God working inside of the heart, and the desire being to please Him, to want to please Him. And that's an indicator to you and to me that we know Him, that we are in fellowship with the Lord because we keep His Word. And when people don't, it's an indicator to us, be careful, watch out. Or maybe the call is to help out. But either way, it's an indicator. Something is fundamentally wrong with people who say they know Him, but they don't obey His word. He says, by this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. That is to say, that we are to pursue the same lifestyle that Jesus pursued, a lifestyle of righteousness. Jesus didn't have a duplicity of life. Jesus did what was pleasing to the Father. He lived a life of righteousness. That was His lifestyle. That's how our lifestyle ought to be. Church shouldn't just be a Sunday thing, a Wednesday thing. Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. We're to walk with Him every day. No matter where we are, in the workplace, in the home. Some of us, we have like compartments in our minds. Oh, that's church. So church, let me be the best me. But this is home. Well, you think God's not at both places? Or this is work. God understands, because this is work. This is secular. God don't come into this place. You think God's not there? Wherever you are, God is there. Where can we go from His presence? And sometimes, I think in our immaturity and our lack of understanding, we look at different places and we act different in different places. And that shouldn't be, because God is with us all the time. And we need to be more and more aware of the fact that God is with us. That for some of us, it's like, yeah, I know God is with me. But for some of us, we need to be more aware that God is with us day and night, wherever we are, because that is sobering. It's helpful. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Now remember, he's writing to first century saints. He's not writing to you, not directly. He's writing to first century saints. And what he's telling them, he's saying, listen, the message hasn't changed. I'm not writing anything new to you. In the beginning, when you first came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, when you heard the gospel, you heard the message. It's the same message. Now there are those who are trying to deceive you. There are those who are bringing in new things, new ideas. And as I said in times past, listen, if it's new, it ain't true. And if it ain't new, it's true. Chances are, not chances are, concerning the scriptures, it's true. It ain't new. It's the same old gospel message that Jesus delivered, and the apostles are delivering it, and it is not intended to change. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and his nature doesn't change. He is divine. And anyone who tries to come up with some new idea about God, about Christ, and generally that's where the false teachers attack, is the deity of Jesus Christ. Then obviously it's not true. And then he says, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And he's saying the message is not anything new. And you remember Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. From the whole Old Testament, it was all preparation for the Messiah who was coming, and the Messiah came. And the message continued through the Messiah and through the apostles. But now in a new, fresh way. Jesus, he said, listen, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. What's new about that? That was a commandment since the Old Testament that we are to love God and love our neighbor. But what made it fresh and new was that this time God took on the form of a man, became one of us, and he demonstrated that love. And so he said, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. And he loved sacrificially. He gave of himself. No, correction. He gave himself. And he desires for us to love in that freshness, that newness. And so it is new in that sense. And he says, listen, the darkness is passing away. The world as we know it, with the adversary as the prince and the ruler of the world, and so much corruption and sin, it's passing away. And the true light is already shining. Jesus already came. Redemption has already been provided for. Victory has already been given. And so, Christ is returning. And how much sooner now than for the first century? And that is the true light, the true truth. Jesus is the true truth. His message is the true truth. And any other thing that comes in as a decoy is not true. That's the idea that he's saying. And he says, he who says he is in the light, he who says he's in Christ, he is in the truth, he is in the doctrines of Jesus, and hates his brother, is in darkness until now. And it makes me think that these false teachers were saying that they knew God, but they didn't obey him. Saying that they were in the light, but they had some major issues with people. They hated people. And the fact that they hated people would be revealed in the way they treated people. They would do things to take advantage of people. And they would hurt people. And they knew what they were doing. They were doing it on purpose. He says that's a major inconsistency. That person is still in darkness. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. The person who loves doesn't go around causing offenses, causing other people to stumble when it comes to their faith in Christ. Doesn't cause people to turn away from Jesus because of the way that they live. Because love seeks to do no harm to their neighbor. Love doesn't seek to take advantage of an individual, but promote their well-being, their spiritual well-being. How many times, and it's sad, it's been sad, but how many times have you heard people say, you know, I went to a church and I got so hurt. And a minister or people in the church really did do something that was ungodly. And a person says, I don't go to church. I don't want nothing to do with God anymore because of that experience. It's so sad. That's why we always say, listen, don't put your eyes on man. Don't put your eyes on man. And I think people who are new and learning and not established in the faith, I think people like that have a much higher potential of getting majorly wounded by professing Christians who are living ungodly and can really stumble them. But those of us who walk in love, we won't be a cause that causes other people to stumble. That's why it's so important to love. It's so important to love Jesus above all things. If you love Jesus above all things, you'll love others. It'll just be a natural byproduct. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. See, these folks, they were in a good spiritual state. And he was warning them. And as he said, I've written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. He's warning them. Watch out for these kind of people. Don't be like that. And he says, but you know, I'm confident. You guys are in a good spiritual state. Your sins are forgiven you. Isn't that beautiful? Your sins are forgiven you. You are not going to go to hell because you put faith in Jesus Christ. And I love the terms of endearment. Little children. Jesus, at times, he would call his disciples little children. Children, you have any bread? Have you caught anything? Children, have you caught anything? Isn't that so sweet? He says, you know, we're his children. We've been forgiven because of what Christ has done. He says, I write to you, fathers. He's not writing to little children. I think he's just writing in general. Maybe, perhaps he's writing to little kids, but I tend to think he's just using terms of endearment. Because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. I love that. Our sins are forgiven. We know him. We've overcome the wicked one. We know the Father, because Jesus said to Philip, if you know me, you've known the Father. You know the Father. And he says, you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Oh, I love that. And Father, we thank you so much for how faithful you are to us. How rich your word is in instructing us in the ways of righteousness and in truth. And Lord, it's so sad, the state of the church today. To some degree, it affects me when I think about there are so many that and I hate to even say these things, Lord, but I'm just saying it as I see it, how there are many churches that are just entertainment centers. And people are attracted to that. And many churches that share things that aren't true as if they are true. And they take your word and they'll twist things to support their own ideas. And to manipulate the people. And your servant Paul said that there was come a time where men would not want to hear sound doctrine. It may be boring. There's not enough entertainment in it. Oh God, I pray that you would have mercy on those ministers and those ministries. And we're living in a day that what Paul said, Lord, is very very much seen. And there are those who have itching ears. They're looking to hear things that make them feel good. They're looking to get an itch scratched. And they wouldn't come and sit a service like this because it's just too boring for them. It's too dry. And yet, sound doctrine is what we need. It keeps us safe. It keeps us protected from error. And Lord, I pray that you'd continue to protect us as we have purposed in our hearts to come to study your word, to learn from you, to really understand what your word is saying and allow your word to teach us, not any personality. To allow your word to lead us and to guide us. As your word taught us tonight that if we say that we know you, then we need to obey you. And how can we obey you properly if we don't properly understand your word? And so we make it our focus to really understand your word, and we thank you, God, for providing this opportunity for us to gather in your name to learn from you. Because we believe that when we open your word, you are speaking, and we couple it with faith. Lord, continue to use us for your glory and honor. And Lord, as we now close the service in worshiping you, our precious Savior, who opened our eyes. Thank you, Jesus. Receive our song of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.